If I had any brains, no one has ever accused me of having a lot of them, I would just say Happy Mother's Day and we'd close in prayer and go home. Because you know what you need to know. You just know already. You've declared it to the heavens in praise and way to go, church. Way to go. So anyway, to you moms, and not just to you moms, but for all our moms, Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's
Day. Yes. We love you. We appreciate you. I know for some, this is a day that's a little hard. Some of you have talked to me about your moms, and they were less than ideal. I'll grant you that. But they gave you birth. And the scriptures tell us, whether a good mom or a bad one, a good father or a bad father, we honor our fathers and our mothers. And we do that today, moms. For the faithfulness that you have shown to your families, for the faithfulness that you have shown to God's kingdom and to his church, we honor you and thank you. And I want to encourage you, because some days after you've changed about your millionth diaper, or some days as you've just struggled to do what you moms do for your families, and it just seems thankless and never ending, I just want you to know that in the eyes of God, your faithfulness to those tasks that God has put before you as a mom reach all the way into eternity. I'm not sure I could back this up with anything, but moms, I just think somehow that your prayers for your family, especially your children, have a special place in the heart of God. And if there was anything I could exhort you to, it would be faithfulness in prayer and living out the truth of Jesus Christ in front of your families. I can think of no more powerful thing that you could do than not only to be faithful to your families, but faithful to Jesus Christ and his church and his kingdom. Because not only does that impact your families here and now, but it impacts your families through all eternity. So to you moms, just want to say, be faithful. And to you moms, we just want to say thank you for the faithfulness you have displayed to this point. Keep going until he calls you home. Happy Mother's Day. Would you join me in just saying thank you to our moms? We are still in a series called The Resurrection. There's a group of people in a real place, in a real city called Corinth. And they had come to faith in Christ, but they weren't getting how important the resurrection was. They just didn't get it. They just thought it, well, Jesus maybe, but that's the end of it. And a man by the name of Paul, someone who had seen the risen Lord Jesus, is writing to this church that he founded in Corinth to tell them that they cannot let go of the resurrection. They can't just give that up. They're to stand firm in their belief and in the hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and even more than that. They're just to stand firm. It's hard to believe in a resurrection, isn't it? I mean, especially when you think of some of the things that have happened to people who may have been God's people. People who died, I don't know, 1,500 years ago and, you know, died at sea or wherever, and their bodies were just, well, they're just decomposed and rotten and there's nothing left of them. How does that resurrect? How does that occur? So who can believe it? And even if you could, why? Why is it so important? Well, one of the reasons it's so important is because of the thing we never like to talk about. And that thing that people don't usually like to talk about is death. How many good conversations have you had about the topic? C.S. Lewis put it this way: death is always traumatic. That's an understatement. It is obscene. It is counter to everything that is living. It is ugly and painful and sad and brutal and terrible. It's an aberration. It's terrifying. It is absolutely not natural. It is monstrous. And it doesn't give you any options. Death is immutable, changeless, in that sense. Nobody escapes, not even Jesus. That's what we face. That's our plight as humans here on earth. Whether young or old, that day is coming. Nobody likes death. Likes to talk about it. It's the legitimate heir of sin. For our sin, the wages of our sin is death. But death is the baseborn, illegitimate, misbegotten, inferior, evil-born, unintended consequence of all creation. And unless Jesus returns, it will claim every single one of us. And I don't know a person who thinks about it seriously, who numbers their days like we read about in that psalm, who doesn't think of it with fear or trepidation or concern or a little anxiety or what have you. And that, friends, is why it's important to talk about the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of all those who believe, which he promises. So if you would join me in turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 58, we're going to read some good news today, friends. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 58. If you're new to the Bible or a little unfamiliar with it, if you take the Bible out of the rack in front of you and turn to page 934, it will be right there. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 38. And if you found that on your phone or iPad or Kindle or in that book that has pages, whatever you found it on, please follow along as Greg reads it to us now.
But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come forth? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory.
Amen.
Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Mm-hmm. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, there is no competence that I have to come up with words or pictures or metaphors to describe what has just been read. It is incomprehensible, yet not beyond our intelligence and our ability to understand. Oh God, grant me words, I pray, and grant all of us the ability to hear and to believe and to always work for your kingdom, as you've told us you wanted us to do. Holy Spirit, help us now, I pray, as we look through this glass darkly into what is to come, into this living hope, which is Christ Jesus. Help us, I pray, in his name. Amen. This series started way back in verse 1 of chapter 15, 3 weeks ago. And Paul, when he was writing to this church that he founded, told them that they had to anchor their belief and hold firmly to it. They had to anchor themselves to the gospel. And he laid out what that gospel was, that Christ died for our sins, that Christ was buried, that Christ raised from the dead, and he did all of this according to the scriptures, which would have been the Old Testament. This is what they had to hold firmly to, because if they did not, then the apostles' preaching was useless, because their whole message was that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, then your faith is useless. The apostles are liars. You're still in your sins because Christ died as a condemned man, someone not approved by God. The resurrection vindicated Christ, gave us hope. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, then those who were in Christ and have died, they're lost. They're just lost. And you and I, if we don't believe, are to be pitied above all people. Because if you believe in this thing called the resurrection, well, if you don't believe in this thing called the resurrection, then you're going to live for Christ this Christian life, which will do nothing but cost you time and money, and you will get persecuted for it, and people won't understand you, they won't like you. You're going to face all of that, and then you're going to die, and you'll be lost too. So what a fool to believe in the resurrection, you know, if that's how life is. You're to be pitied. But then he tells them very clearly, Christ has been raised from the dead. And he talks about that. And then he talks about the fact that Christ was the first fruits. He was the first one harvested who will be resurrected, who was resurrected from the dead. Keep in mind that resuscitation, which happened to Lazarus when Jesus raised him from the dead, he was just resuscitated, is different than resurrection. You'll see that as we go through the rest of this chapter this morning. But Jesus was the first fruits of those resurrected from the dead, meaning that there would be a larger harvest to follow. That was the symbolism of first fruits. It's with all of this as a background that Paul begins. Someone will ask, he says, well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come forth? How foolish, he says. I don't know. I think they're good questions. I have questions about the guy that was dead for 1,800 years and just there's nothing more. He was buried instead of in a cave or an ostuary, which is a little box that they would put bones in, instead of being buried there. They just dug a hole, put him out under a tree, and then the apple tree sat on top of it, and his body fueled the apple tree, and then people ate the apples, so they were eating his DNA. And well, how is he resurrected? What does that look like? And so he tells us, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So he's using a farming metaphor. Sowing, planting the seeds. If you plant the seed, when you plant it, It dies. It's dead. It's buried. And there are things that happen beyond your control and beyond your knowledge that cause that plant to do what it does. But when you bury it, it's dead and you buried it. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be. In other words, when this body dies, you're not planting it. You're not sowing the body that will be. It's going to be different. But just a seed. And the reason that I highlighted the word just is because the actual meaning of the word is naked. And it's hard to translate and come across the way it should. But when you plant the body that will be, it's just a naked seed. He's saying that this body is just unclothed. That is a concept that the Apostle Paul has had and will write to them about. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in, he's talking about this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Not a tent, temporary, collapsible in high winds, but a building from God. An eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So while we live here, we groan. Our bodies get old. Just wait till you get to be 64 years old. Stuff hurts. Like just when you wake up in the morning, it does. We groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. He's talking about the fact, just like he was in 1 Corinthians 15, that when we're planted, it's like it's just a naked seed. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we're clothed with this heavenly dwelling, which we're going to learn a little bit more about here in a few minutes, we're clothed with that heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal may be swallowed up. Pay attention to that word. You're going to hear it again. By life. So the point of all this is that when this body is planted, it's just like a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So here's the picture. Okay? This is wheat. Those are kernels of wheat. See that little one right there? That is one kernel of wheat. When you plant that, you would have no idea what it was going to become or that what this looks like, this whole plant and a whole field of them. I mean, how does that happen out of a little kernel? There's a continuity there. It's the kernel of wheat that causes the wheat to sprout and become this plant. But this is so much different than this. He tells us it happens with other plants too. So here's a sunflower. Those are the sunflower seeds. Who could believe that that little black thing, if you put it in the dirt, will produce this? I mean, if you put that in the ground, you wouldn't believe that that becomes that unless you knew I put it right here and that's the seed and this is what happened. And so he's using this as an illustration of what it will be like when this body is planted. It will be raised, and there will be some continuity there, but it's going to be different, a whole lot different. Now he goes on to the second metaphor or illustration that he's going to use about our resurrected bodies. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. So in reverse order of what the Bible does in the creation narrative, the Apostle Paul says, oh, we have this flesh. We have a certain kind of flesh. It enables us to live and work and do what we as human beings need to do in the environment in which God has given us to live. And he's done the same with other flesh, if you will, animals. So, for instance, a woodchuck. It does what it does because God made it that way. It has a body to do what it does for its environment, for what it has to do. It does that. You and I don't live like woodchucks. We're different. But a woodchuck is made to do what it does, and it's given a body for that purpose. The bird's the same thing. They're a different kind of flesh. They're made for the environment of the air and for flying. Fish, it's different. Those fish, they swim in the water. That's what they're made for. They are made for that purpose. So there are various bodies that God has made. And even, including in this, a heavenly body, and I believe what he's describing here is not the bodies we will have one day, but he's describing here the bodies that exist in heaven now, the angelic beings. There's heavenly bodies, and there's earthly bodies, and they each have their different splendor. But God is in the business of creating and making these bodies, and it's nothing to him. He makes them so they exist in the environment that they were created to thrive in. That's what he does. The sun has one kind of splendor, so now we've moved from people to animals to heavenly and earthly bodies. Now even he says in creation, he's done the same thing. Inanimate, but the sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Wait. How will it be? The body that is sown, so he's going back to this metaphor of what happens when you plant a seed and what comes out of that seed. The body that is sown is perishable. It rots. It decomposes. It's perishable. But it will be raised imperishable. So again, there's a continuity. It is the perishable body that's raised, but it's raised imperishable, never to rot, never to die again. It is sown in dishonor. That would comport with that word naked, because that was considered a huge offense to the Jews. If you were found naked, that was like the most embarrassing thing they could ever imagine, unlike the Greek culture, which celebrated the body. Okay, Jews didn't do that. So the body is sown in dishonor, and it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So the picture here is like the seed that you plant. It's naked. It's little. It's just a little germ of wheat, and you put it in the ground, and it comes with this whole stalk. I mean, and that's what it's like for our resurrected bodies. When he talks here about a natural body, it's talking about this body that we have that lives and breathes in this atmosphere and in this world. When he's talking about a spiritual body, some people have interpreted this as some sort of ethereal, you know, non-material, non-physical body that, you know, here's the spiritual body. It's just a spirit, a disembodied spirit. But in the context of what he's trying to say here, that's not at all what he's saying. He's saying there's a natural body, and there's one that, when it's raised imperishable, and in glory, and in power, there's a spiritual reality that happens to that physical body. It's different. It's like the body of Christ that came out of the grave. It was spiritual. It's new. It's immortal. There's continuity, but there's a vast difference about Jesus' body that went into the grave and Jesus' body when it came out of the grave, because that body will never die again. And so that's what it's talking about here. There's a spiritual reality to the physical body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. So Adam and all who are like him, all who are related to him, which is all of us, are of the dust of the earth. But the man that's from heaven, Jesus, this is different. He's the life-giving spirit. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. So we're related to him, we're like him in our mortality and in our weakness and our dishonor and our perishability. And as is the heavenly man, Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. In other words, if we're in him, believe in him, we belong to him, we've actually been said now that we are those who are of heaven. Because he's in us and we are in him, that immortal, imperishable, glorious, powerful Christ and all that he is lives in us, and we're considered to be with him and in him and a part of him, and there are some things that are going to accrue to those people. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, just as you and I bear the image of Adam, so also we shall bear the image of the heavenly man, Christ Jesus. So this image of God that we were created in, talked about in Genesis, that was tarnished horribly through sin, we now again share and bear the image of Jesus Christ himself, the heavenly man. That's what's happened to us. So I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body can't do that, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So think back to the illustrations we've just had. We can't go live in the sea or in a lake. That's what fish do. But we're not that. We're different. We don't go diving off cliffs like we're going to fly in the air because we can't. And so birds were designed to do that. That's how they live. That's the environment they were created to exist in, but we are not. And so what he's doing here is he's saying this now, that we're imperishable. This body has to be changed because this body can't live in that imperishable, heavenly, or new heavens and new earth atmosphere. It's just not designed to do it. It would be like trying to breathe underwater. We can't do it. So he tells them this, listen, I tell you a mystery. In other words, he doesn't even get it all. But he wants us to know something. We will not all sleep. In other words, we won't die. But we will be changed. There's going to be a change. By the way, somebody mentioned to me, this is a great phrase for any church nursery. They may not all sleep, but they will all be changed. It's the one that Barb Cowell put on our nursery. Anyway, we will not all sleep, but we will be changed. It's talking about the transformation that's going to happen. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in other words, it's immediate, at the last trumpet, so this is when Jesus is returning, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. Those who were planted naked, they will be raised imperishable. There's a continuity between the body that was there and the one that's going to come out of the grave, but there is an incomprehensible difference as well because they are raised imperishable. And we will all be changed. People who believe in Christ Jesus, those who are in him, those who are taking part of what is together with the man from heaven, Jesus, we will be raised imperishable. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed, there's the word, swallowed, devoured in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. In other words, because of our sin, we're all stung with this curse of death. And the power of sin is the law. In other words, God gave those Ten Commandments and all those other rules and laws in the Old Testament. And yes, they were a guide for you, but there's another thing that they were supposed to do. They were supposed to show you that you couldn't possibly keep all the rules and be pleasing to God. They were there to show you that you needed help. They were there to show you that it was impossible to please God and be reunited or reconciled with Him because of your actions. So the power, what the law did is it convicted us of sin. And so sin drew its power from the law. And because we sinned, we received the sting of death. That's the way things go here and now. But thanks be to God that He gives us, continually gives us, eternally gives us, forever gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over death comes from Him. Amen. So to any of you who have held the hand of a friend or a family member as they slipped from this life into eternity, for any of you who have looked at the face of your loved one in a casket and have felt that helplessness in the face of death. The Word of God declares to you that the illegitimate, base-born, evil-born, inferior death has been swallowed up in victory. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ and in the resurrection for all who follow Him that is coming. There is coming a day, friends. There's coming a day. And there's going to be a change. The bodies that were planted are the bodies that will come out of the grave somehow, some way, and they won't be resuscitated. They will be resurrected. And though there's a continuity, there will be a new, imperishable, glorious, powerful body that we will share, and death will be damned and dead forever. All in the victory of the resurrection of Christ. And all in the resurrection of those who believe in Him. So friends, and those of you I don't know very well, if you have not yet said to Jesus, "Oh, forgive my sin," what this is saying is that what Christ did is He came and He canceled sin, and by canceling sin, He fulfilled the law in those who believe in Him. That's Romans 5, 6, and 7. And now that there is no law that can hold us accountable or guilty, that can stand against us, now that our sins have been dealt with, the sting of death has been removed. If you have never yet asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sin, if you have never received His forgiveness, if His Holy Spirit has never come to live in you, this is your time. Because without Jesus Christ, you face death with no hope. You face death that is batting 1,000 in terms of the people it has conquered. But for those of you who have given your life to Christ, there is a hope because death has been swallowed by victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the result for you who believe. Therefore, my dear friends, brothers and sisters, stand firm. It's just the same thing that he was telling them in verse 2 up above in 1 Corinthians 15. Stand firm in this hope in the resurrection. Because in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the promise of the resurrection of all who believe in him. If he lives in you and his quote-unquote DNA is already in you, you already have eternal life, and on that last day you will see what it is to be imperishable and glorious and powerful. So stand firm. Don't let anything move you. Don't let any false philosophies, any false beliefs, don't let any person sway you. Don't be moved. And because you're not moved, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because you believe that you've been raised and that you will be, you work always fully for the Lord Jesus. And you can know that your labor is not in vain because of the resurrection that's coming. So if you're a follower, one of the results of the resurrection is not just hope, but a drive now to serve God and his kingdom and to work for him fully. Friends, there is a victory, even over death, for all who believe. There is a victory that motivates all of us to serve the kingdom of God. And our purpose is to know this Jesus and to have the hope of that resurrection and to give our lives fully to working for him. We do all of that because of Jesus Christ and the victory of his resurrection. Would you bow your heads in prayer, please? I'm just going to give you a moment or two to reflect and to let the Holy Spirit of God do in your life what he needs to do, whether it's comfort or hope or a challenge to you to get to work. So take these next few moments, if you will, and just consider what it is that God might be doing in your heart.